Well, esta mañana tengo buenas noticias para ustedes. ¿Cuántos hablan español here? How many speak Spanish? I didn't speak any Spanish when we first went to Argentina, by the way, except two words. ¿Cómo estás? En jugo de naranja, which means how are you? And orange juice. That's it. 3 years taking Spanish classes in high school in New Jersey, and the only words I remember is how are you? And orange juice, right? My goodness. But thank God we finally learned. So, and now we preach in Spanish. So we can do all things through Christ, right? Who strengthens us? But tengo buenas noticias para ustedes. I have good news for you this morning. Jesús no está muerto. Jesus isn't dead. Él está vivo. Christ is risen. Amen. We don't serve some dead idol. We serve the living God who still speaks, heals, saves, and delivers, and wants to use all of us about our Father's business in the harvest fields in the earth. Amen? This morning, I have a message for you entitled, The Sacred Trust from Heaven. Today's message is entitled, The Sacred Trust from Heaven. Beloved, you and I have been given a sacred trust from heaven. You know that? What is that sacred trust, though, you might be thinking? The sacred trust from heaven is the Great Commission. It's being entrusted by heaven to bring the good news of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, to a world that is full of hopelessness right now, a world that is sitting in darkness and they are waiting for the light of Jesus to come. And for us, we've been given the sacred trust to bring the words of Jesus to the lost locally and around the world. Now, the Apostle Paul, if we can go to the next slide, he writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Say this with me. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Who has been entrusted? We have been entrusted. Now, the dictionary describes entrusted, being entrusted with something in various different ways. One of those ways is, it says it's to commit to another with confidence. Well, let me give you an example in the modern day workplace. Imagine your boss has a big presentation to finish by Monday, and he comes to you and says, I am entrusting this to you. Now, he doesn't just entrust this to just whoever. No, it's someone he believes in, and he believes in you. He knows that you got what it takes to get the job done. He's relying on you to get the job done and represent the team. So he entrusts something very special to you. Or parents, you do this all the time, right? How many times do parents entrust their children to other caretakers? But you don't just randomly entrust them to whoever. No, it's someone that you trust and have full confidence in, right? For them to take good care of them. Or remember in the Old Testament, when Joseph, he has a dream from the Lord, and it takes many, many years for it to finally come to pass. But eventually, it starts to come to pass. And he finds himself standing before Pharaoh, who makes him second in command of all of Egypt. And then he entrusts him with the task of the distribution of the food during the famine. Something very important, a distribution during a famine. And there is a famine in the earth for the gospel. And God has entrusted us to distribute the fresh bread of heaven, the gospel of Jesus. Now, this morning, I want to remind us and encourage all of us, myself included, that I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you're feeling distracted because of things during the week, or maybe you feel discouraged for various reasons. Maybe you feel frustrated because of delays to answers to prayer. Or maybe this morning, you're feeling spiritual, though I don't know. Or maybe you're feeling you're on the mountaintop, or maybe you're feeling in the valley. But despite whatever is going on, I believe this morning that God wants to encourage us and realign us and recalibrate us with his vision from heaven. God's heavenly vision that we need to be recalibrated from time to time is what he's entrusted to each and every one of us, the sacred trust of heaven, to bring the good news of Jesus to those that don't know him in your particular sphere of influence that he sovereignly has put you in. You know, you might not be called to do crusades in a foreign mission country, but he's uniquely gifted you and put you in a unique sphere of influence for you to bring the words of the gospel in your sphere of influence that God has put you in. Amen? You know, I was watching The Chosen a few weeks ago. Does anybody watch that show, The Chosen? I was watching the show, The Chosen. Some people love it. Some people are like, whatever. But I was watching it, and there was a roundtable they were doing, a roundtable discussion. And they had the writer of The Chosen named Dallas Jenkins, and there was another writer of another Christian series called The House of David. And they were sitting at this roundtable having like a podcast with a few extra pastors there. And the writer of The House of David said, you know, I have not been given the gift of a pastor. I don't have that gift, but I have been given a camera. And the Lord has used me to bring his words through filmography. He uniquely understood that that was his sphere of influence that God entrusted him with, just as God entrusts the pastor with a different sphere of influence. But we all have been placed in a different sphere of influence and different gifts that God has given us to bring the sacred trust of heaven to those that don't know him. And one of the stories in the Bible that really shows us what it means to be entrusted with the gospel, we find in Acts chapter 10, that'll be my main story this morning, is Acts chapter 10, when the gospel first went to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 8. If you're following me, we have it up on the screen as well. It's a story when the gospel went to the house of Cornelius. And through this story, you're going to see the importance of obeying the sacred trust of heaven and bringing the words of Jesus to those that don't know him. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 8, it says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. But one day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him and gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. And if you remember in the story, as you read on, later in the story, Peter then eventually obeys the Lord and shows up at the house of Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel to him. And Cornelius and all his family, you remember that part of the story? They get saved, right? But notice something very interesting in this story. Why in the world didn't the angel preach the gospel to Cornelius? Why? Instead, what does he do? He sends for Peter to come and do it. Why? This morning, we're going to get into that, and we're going to unpack it a little bit this morning, why the angel didn't preach. Instead, he sent for Peter. So in Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to Cornelius. He was a devout Gentile. He was a Roman centurion, and he was known for his faith. Now, he wasn't a Jew, but he loved God, and he gave to those in need, and he gave generously. And not only that, but we're seeing in the story that he actually prayed pretty regularly and pretty fervently. But one day, an angel shows up to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers and giving have caught God's attention. Or another version says his offerings were like a fragrant offering to the Lord. I just want to take a moment. Let's think about this for a moment. This man gave generously, and he actually prayed fervently. Now, many people today, if they heard a description of someone like Cornelius, how many would think this man is going to heaven, right? He's got his two tickets to paradise, and he's that's a song, sorry. He's packed his bags. No. They would think, right, this man he's already got his ticket to heaven, right? Praise. Gives generously. However, we learn that his good works, as good as they were, could never save him. Because the Bible clearly shows us that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Apart from any good works, you can never work your way into heaven. No matter how good they are, you can't get yourself into heaven by your own good works. That's why Jesus had to come down and rescue us. And so Cornelius needed Jesus to save him from sin and give him eternal life. But beloved, how many know that God loves the lost? And how many know that God had a plan to reach Cornelius that day? And how many are thankful, by the way, this morning that God actually had a plan to reach you, right, by the way. How many are thankful that Jesus stepped into your situation and pulled you out of darkness and placed you into his kingdom, right? Maybe this morning there's people in here that were stuck in alcohol addiction, drug addiction, and Jesus reached down and ripped you out of the grips of hell and saved you and set you free and adopt you as his son and daughter. And maybe you're here this morning and you were living a life full of hopelessness, full of depression, and Jesus reached down and ripped you out of that depression, saved you, transformed you, and adopt you as his son and daughter. How many are thankful that God had a rescue plan for you personally, by the way, this morning? Me as well, yo también in Spanish. However, let me ask you a question. Did Cornelius' generosity and daily prayer life, even though he wasn't a believer yet, did it matter to God? You're right. From this story, we can see that it actually did matter to God. You see, his good deeds and his prayers caught the attention of God. Do you understand that you can catch God's attention? You can move the heart of God, the Almighty can be moved by you, and you can actually catch his attention. And Cornelius was one we would say is a spiritual seeker. We would use that in our context, right? Cornelius was one who was seeking the one true God, a spiritual seeker. And maybe, I don't know who's here, but maybe you're here for the first time, and maybe you're a spiritual seeker, or you're watching through social media, and you're like Cornelius, you're a spiritual seeker. But the reality is, you're not just seeking God. God has been seeking you. It's actually the other way around. The fact that you're even seeking him is the Lord moving on your heart, calling you to himself. And if that's you, respond to him. Don't ignore his voice. And you'll never be the same. And you'll never regret it. And so, however, his good deeds could not save him, but God had a plan to rescue him. And that's why Jesus came, right? From his own lips, he says he came to seek and save that which was lost. So in Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to this man named Cornelius. Now, this man was a centurion. That means he was a soldier of a higher ranking, one with status, one in charge of roughly 100 mighty trained warriors, soldiers. And it's possible in his military career, he could have been assigned in various regions of the Roman Empire. And being a Roman, Cornelius knew of the various false gods and false idols of Roman Greece growing up as a Roman. But we see in his military career that eventually he's now assigned to the land of Israel. And while he's there, he is introduced to the one true God, the God of Israel. And while he's in Israel, he can now see the clear difference between Yahweh, the one true God, and the other false gods of Rome and Greece. And so now this Gentile Roman centurion starts to seek the God of Israel. And he starts to do it together with his family. He tries to learn God's ways, and he seeks to please the Lord. And he starts to become a generous person, and he gives generously to those in need. And now he starts to pray, and he starts to seek the Lord, and he starts to pray regularly, the Bible tells us. And the Bible also tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? And God was about to reward Cornelius in a very powerful way, and in a way that Cornelius was not anticipating or expecting at that moment. Imagine it's about 2,000 years ago, and pretend you're in the land of Caesarea. Caesarea was a military town at that time. And imagine you're at the house of Cornelius. And let's pretend it's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's about lunchtime, right? And because it's about lunchtime in the land of Caesarea, maybe Cornelius' wife, she had a big pot of sauce just, you know, heating up on that stove because it's lunchtime. And maybe she had some bread in the oven just heating up, and you could smell the fresh bread permeating in the house of Cornelius, and it's waffling out into the streets now, and people are passing by. Oh, and they could smell that fresh bread from Cornelius' wife baking that bread. And that morning, Maybe the ladies went to the market that morning because they got the fresh ricotta cheese that morning, because now they're making the manicotti by hand and they're rolling out the dough and they're making the noodles from scratch. And there's a big pot of angel hair pasta just heating up on that stove. And there's a big pot of sauce and meatballs that have been cooking probably for about 15 hours. And as I'm talking to you, you're saying, where in the world does it say that in the Bible? Yeah, you're right. It doesn't say that, does it? But it does say he was from the Italian regiment, so, you know. He was a good paisan. He was a good Italiano. So, is there any Italians here this morning? You know what I'm talking about when I say in the sauce for 15 hours. So he was the Italian regiment. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to the Olive Garden after that. No, I'm just kidding. You don't want to go there. But now it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So now it's the time of prayer. But Cornelius wasn't expecting what was about to happen to him next. What he thought was just a routine, ordinary, dry time of prayer. And maybe when he went to his time of prayer, perhaps he started to think to himself, like many of us do sometimes, does God really hear me? Does God even see me? Does the good that I even try to do sometimes even matter to God? But beloved, in the midst of his ordinary time of prayer, a suddenly of God happens. And the angel of the Lord shows up to him and says, Cornelius, God is aware of your prayers. God is aware of your gifts to the poor, and he has remembered you. Do you feel like that sometimes? Do you ever wonder sometimes, do my prayers really reach heaven? Does the good that I do even matter to God? Does God even see me sometimes? Does God even hear me, beloved? This story should remind and encourage all of us that yes, God does see you. God does hear you. As a matter of fact, one of his names in the Old Testament is El Roi, which means the God who sees, or the God who sees me. It's part of his nature. He sees you. He knows you. And he loves you. And he knows what you're going through. He knows your ups and your downs. And not only does he know what you're going through, he cares about it. He cares about you. And not only does he care what you're going through, he has the power to do something about your situation. He has the power to speak to the wind and the waves and quiet that storm, right? He has the power to open up doors that no man can shut when you feel like you're closed in and there's no way out. God cares about you, he knows you, and he has the power to do something about it as well, by the way. You remember when Jesus was teaching us about the Father? He says, pray to the Father who's unseen. And the Father who sees you in the secret place, right, will reward you openly. Meaning your Heavenly Father sees you when you call out to him. Even if you don't see the answers right away, or maybe you feel discouraged because there's a delay, God sees you, he hears you, and he sees your love for him. He'll never forget how you move his heart when you choose him daily, the sacrifices you make for him. You, beloved, move the heart of God when you seek him in the secret place and come to the throne of grace by faith. So don't get weary in well-doing, because in due time you will reap a harvest. And for some of you, I believe that due time is coming quickly. God will reward your love for him. You are building up eternal rewards in heaven, even today, usually when you least expect it. So don't get weary, beloved. God sees you, he hears you, he's with you, he knows you, and he cares about you. And when you go and obey the sacred trust of heaven, whether it's a local mission project you're doing, or you're going on a foreign mission trip, or you're obeying the Great Commission in the different spheres of influence that God puts you in, whether it's on your job, one-on-one, your family, various things, you do not go alone. God sends angels to accompany us to help us carry out the Great Commission. Just as we read in this story, it's just as real today as it was in Acts chapter 10. Even if you never see them, you might never see them, but they're there and they're operating to help us carry out the Great Commission. You know, we were doing a crusade in northern Argentina this past October in a land or a city called Salta, Argentina. And after this crusade, God was doing amazing things. It was actually located in a very dangerous neighborhood that was overrun by lots of heavy witchcraft, drugs, addictions, hopelessness. But at the same time, where the darkness was dark, the light of God was shining even brighter. And we saw the hand of God. We saw broken families getting saved, pastors being reignited in their faith. We saw many people delivered from demonic strongholds and demonic bondages. There were various healing testimonies that week of the Lord touching people, of different eye issues, of nearsightedness, cataract issues. A lady had a goiter in her neck. I remember Jesus touched her in that goiter. Instantly that night, disappeared. There was a lady who had tumors on her chest, and Jesus touched those tumors, and instantly that night, all the tumors were gone by the mighty power of Jesus. Amen? So God was doing mighty things at this crusade, and at that crusade, we had intercessors that we placed, I remember, around the platform in the back to pray for us, to pray for the crusade, because like in every crusade, we need a lot of prayer. Because we go to these regions, and we are declaring the supremacy of Jesus over a neighborhood and over a region. And so we need a lot of air force or prayer force, I'd like to call it, to help us cover those places as we go forth and bring the sacred trust, the words of the gospel. But that night, the Lord really showed us how important those prayers are and how real the spiritual realm is. And he showed us how angels work on our behalf to help us carry out the mission of the preaching of the gospel. And one of those nights, there was a young man who was coming to the crusade grounds. Now, this young man was not coming to the crusade to attend the crusade that night. He had other plans in mind. The young man was coming to rob that woman that was praying for us behind the platform. That was his intent and his reason for coming to the crusade. But as we found out later in the testimony, what happened that night, as that young man was approaching that woman, getting ready to rob her that night, he said, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a tall man with bright white shining clothing, out of nowhere, appeared behind that woman, looked at that young man and said, the young man was immediately stopped in his tracks, trembling with fear. Now, the intercessor had no clue there was an angel there. She thought the young man was coming to the crusade, so she comes up, grabs him by the hand, and helps him find a seat in the crusade area, trembling with fear. But how many know that night, when I gave the invitation for those who want to repent and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, how many know that young man, by the way, was ripe for the harvest? Amen? And that young man came forward to give his life to Jesus with other people that night. And as we were praying for people, praying for the sick, we started to notice that that young man started to show signs of what we would call demonic torment. And so we brought him to a side tent we had set up to minister to people when that happens more one-on-one, more personally. And by the mighty name of Jesus, beloved, how many know that that night, not only did Jesus save that young man, but he set him free that night from demonic bondages and demonic strongholds? Because how many know in this room who the Son sets free is free indeed, right? And Jesus came to set the captives free and destroy the works of the devil. Amen? And so when you go out and share the good news of Jesus, the words of the gospel, you don't go alone. God sends his angels to accompany us to help us carry out the Great Commission. And I believe the harvest is getting riper in the earth. And I feel like God's going to increase harvesting angels in the earth to help us finish the task that he's given to us. But you might be thinking, why us out of all creation? Why us, right? It's because we carry the testimony of being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No angel has your testimony. No angel has the testimony of redemption. Only you and I, the church, the bride of Christ. Revelation 12:11 says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But God has not entrusted this sacred trust to a few pastors or a few evangelists or a few missionaries. He's entrusted this to the whole body of Christ, to all of us, to bring the words of the gospel to the lost, beloved. Every one of you has a part to play in this harvest time, because all of you have a testimony of being washed by the blood of the Lamb. Say this with me. I carry the testimony I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, when I got saved, I shared a little bit in the video. I grew up in northern New Jersey as a Gnostic young man. I wasn't sure if God was real or Jesus alive, and I almost died from an overdose of certain drugs and pills I was taking at the time, 25 years ago in the year 2000. Now, how many know that God can take a bad situation and turn it around for your good and his glory, right? And so in the midst of this devastating time, I had to drop out of university, and I recovered a little bit, but in the midst of that time, someone brought me to a Christian conference. And so I went as a Gnostic kid, wasn't sure if God was real, wasn't sure if Jesus is alive, knew practically nothing about the Bible, but I went. And there's a lot of details of this testimony, but in the midst of the conference, in the midst of the worship time, I just lifted my gaze just slightly above the multitude of worshipers that were there that day. And just like that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself physically appeared before me over the multitude of worshipers in that moment. And when I say physically, I'm not talking about a picture in the mind, though that's powerful when the Holy Spirit gives us those things. But as I can look at you in your seats, in that moment, I could see the risen Lord Jesus. And he had his hands out. And in that moment, he was literally receiving the worship and the praise of his people. Because only the one true God is worthy to receive worship and praise and power and honor and glory. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. I didn't know the Bible at the time. And I didn't know Psalm 22 verse 3 that actually says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Or it says he's enthroned over the praises of his people. There is power in worship. There is power in praise. There's power in prayer. But do you ever consider the power of worship and the power of praise that attracts the presence of God? It attracts the anointing of God, releases the power of the Holy Spirit, drives out darkness, and causes the light of God to break into a region. There's power in worship and there's power in praise. And it's hard to convey in English how that moved his heart in that moment when his people were worshiping him with that kind of pure worship. The best way I describe it is it was like a kiss to the heart of God, because it's that intimate and that moving to Jesus. Because only you, the bride of Christ, the church, only you, the ones he shed his blood for, only you, the ones he put nails in his hands and nails in his feet and a spear in his side for, can move his heart in worship like that. Like nothing else in all creation, not even the angels, can move his heart in worship like that. Only you, the ones he came after for and shed his blood for to redeem us and save us. And likewise, only you and not the angels, but the redeemed of the Lord, washed in the blood of the Lamb, have been entrusted with the gospel and to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, locally here, but also around the world. You are very special to the Lord and for the kingdom of God to go forth in the earth, beloved. And so God still does these supernatural things as we read in the Bible, as he does in our day, because as you know, he's never changed, right? Same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know about you, but I've been hearing some amazing testimonies in some Muslim countries, like in Iran, very closed areas. And these Muslims are having dreams of Jesus. And after these dreams, their hearts are now awakened to the gospel. And then all through a series of divine appointments, they'll find themselves connecting with a Peter in their region who will now lead them to Jesus, just as the story in Cornelius. God is still doing this stuff today. He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But let's just jump into the story once again in Acts chapter 10. So in Acts chapter 10, we learn something very interesting in this story. The angel does not preach the gospel to Cornelius. Did you notice that? It would have been so much easier, so much faster for the angel to preach the gospel, lead him to Jesus, but he doesn't do it. What does he do? Instead, he sends for Cornelius. He tells Cornelius and gives him precise instructions saying, send for Simon, called Peter, and bring him to your house, who will bring you the words of the gospel. And so he does that. Now, to me, I find it amazing in this story. It's a little side bunny trail, but let's just humor me for a second. I find it amazing that the angel didn't just know Peter's name. He knew the address he was staying at. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's got your address. He's got your address, beloved. He knows you by name. He knows every hair in your head. And he has got your address. He knows details about you. And he loves you. So what does the angel do? The angel ports Cornelius to bring Peter to his house. Why? Someone who had been entrusted with the gospel. Peter and the others. And so picture this. While all this is happening in Caesarea, meanwhile, 32 miles south in the town of Joppa, which is modern-day Jaffa near Tel Aviv, we find Peter resting by the sea with Simon the tanner's house. And Peter, as you remember the story, he goes up on the roof to pray. And as he's up there, what happens? He gets hungry for some lunch, but not just any kind of lunch. He's a good Jewish man. He's getting hungry for some kosher lunch, right? But once again, in the midst of his ordinary prayer time, a divine encounter breaks in. Now, Peter's up there thinking, man, I can't wait for some shawarmas. I can't wait for some falafels, some hummus, some good kosher food. And what happens? He enters into a God spiritual type trance. And God shows him, remember the story, a sheet full of non-kosher animals. Animals that would have been repulsive to a Jewish man in that moment. So what do we learn from this vision of Peter? Well, we learn that Peter was not expecting God to move in a way that he was about to experience next. Peter would not expect it in that moment to go to a Gentile's house. But beloved, when God moves in a new way, like maybe in the next revival he wants to send to the United States, it might not look like you and I are expecting. But it's important to remember this. God always stays true to his word. He will never violate his word, but sometimes his methods can surprise us. Acts 13:41 says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. I am doing something in your days you wouldn't believe even if told. Isaiah 43:19, see, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And the book of Acts, God was about to do something new that Peter and the many others were not expecting. God was getting ready to bring to pass his word and fulfill his plan that he spoke hundreds of years earlier in Isaiah 49 verse 6 when he said, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, but do it in a way that Peter did not anticipate. And watch this. Initially was offensive to Jewish believers. A sheet of unclean animals, some big old hogs on that sheet coming down. And did you notice Peter had the vision three times? Do you know why? Maybe there was a spiritual dynamic to it, but there's also a practical reason. Because it took three times for Peter to finally get it. How many are thankful that God is patient with you, by the way, if you don't get it the first or second time? Probably would have took me 15 times. It took Peter three times. So God gave him a vision three times for him to finally get it. After Peter finally realizes what's going on, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go with these soldiers, he obeys the Lord to go, even though he didn't fully understand what was about to happen next, and he didn't feel completely comfortable going there. Sometimes when the Lord asks you to do something, you don't always feel completely comfortable. But it's important to obey, because that is the key to breakthrough. Obedience to the Lord. One of the keys to breakthrough in our lives is obedience to the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Even though sometimes you don't fully understand what's going to happen, or you don't fully feel comfortable with it sometimes. We didn't feel comfortable going to Argentina with no Spanish, but out of obedience we went. And because we were obedient, the Lord brought some fruit, because we're obedient to the glory of God. Simple obedience to the Lord can change history. It can change history in your life, your family's life, your region. Simple obedience to the Lord can change history. And so he gets there, and he shares the gospel. And if we can have the worship team come up, or anybody that wants to play on the piano as we come to a close and have a time of prayer. Peter obeys the Lord to go, and he winds up in Cornelius' house, and he shares the gospel with him. And the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius' house. And he hears him speaking in tongues as he did in the upper room. And Cornelius and his whole family get saved. They get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They get baptized in water. And beloved, that was the moment that shifted history. When the gospel broke beyond the Jewish boundaries, which was God's plan all along for Jew and Gentile to be reconciled to him through Christ Jesus. Then after all this happens, Peter returns back to Jerusalem. And he's recounting to the believers in Jerusalem how the Lord had opened up the door for the gospel to go forth to the Gentiles. And as he's talking with them, he once again retells the story of what the angel said to Cornelius. But when Peter tells the story, he tells a part of the story that you do not see in Acts chapter 10, but you see in Acts chapter 11. It's very important to see this part of the story because you see the importance of bringing the words of the gospel from heaven's perspective and the power of bringing the words of the gospel to the lost. Acts chapter 10, verse 11, verse 13 to 14. Let's read this together. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing at his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Then verse 14, this is what the angel said. "Who will tell you words or a message by which you and all your household will be saved?" Words? Wait a minute. Words? Just bringing words? It's got to be a little more complicated than that, right? It almost feels offensive to the mind. Just bringing the words of Jesus to the lost? And anyone that repents and receives Jesus gets saved? It almost feels offensive to the mind of man. But the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:21, if we go to the next slide, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided," not man, "God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe." Now, beloved, we aren't just proclaiming any old words, though. We're not proclaiming a new recipe in the Betty Crocker cookbook. No, we're proclaiming the words of Jesus, the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful, yes. When God created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? He simply spoke his word. And that word had all power necessary to create everything seen and unseen. In the same way, when you bring the words of Jesus, the gospel, to those that don't know him, you share your testimony and share the gospel, and someone receives Jesus by faith, the same way the Holy Spirit takes that word and creates a new creation out of that person in Christ Jesus. I tell you, there is power in the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And not everyone who hears the gospel will receive Christ. Some will reject him. But those that do receive him, he makes them a new creation out of. He takes that heart of stone out of them, puts a heart of flesh in them, fills them with the Holy Spirit, writes his word on their heart, transforms their life, and makes them a son and daughter of the Most High God, beloved. Let's all stand over this place. I want to encourage you this morning and challenge you a little bit in myself. God has entrusted you with the sacred trust of heaven. It's the Great Commission. It's not the average commission. It's the Great Commission. You've been entrusted with something great. The Great Commission. To bring the words of Jesus, like Peter did, to the Corneliuses that God will put in your path. You know, these crusades that we're doing, God called us to do these crusades. It wasn't something we picked out of a hat. There's a history behind it, why we do evangelism in this particular way. It was started 20-something years ago through dreams that the Lord gave me. But when we do these crusades, the crusades are simply a vehicle that God uses to bring people to a location to then hear words, the words of the gospel, And those that receive Jesus, he saves them like he did Cornelius' household that day. In the same way, what is the vehicles that God has given you? Maybe it's through social media. Maybe it's local mission work here in your region. Maybe it's going on foreign mission trips. Maybe it's homeless outreach ministry. Maybe it's ministering to your family one-on-one. Maybe it's in a school. Maybe it's to youth. Maybe it's to adults. Maybe it's to elderly homes, and you go there and you bring the gospel in the elderly homes. Or maybe you bring food, but then you don't stop there. You bring the words of the gospel after you distribute the food. The backpack outreach. You bring the backpacks, but then you're sharing the love of Christ and the words of the gospel. It's important that we don't just live the gospel. That is vital. But we also have to bring words. The words of the gospel, so that people can hear and respond. The Bible says this: how then should they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, or without you and I bringing the words of the gospel to them? Beloved, the harvest is ripe, and I tell you, it's getting riper. God is getting ready. He's preparing Cornelius's all around us. He might use you to sow the seeds. He might use you to water the seeds. And then he might use you to bring the harvest in different stages of people's lives. But God is challenging us. Will you take up this commission to obey the Lord and bring the words of the gospel locally and globally? Pastor Tim shared earlier Isaiah. Isaiah has an encounter with the Lord. And then he hears the Lord. And what does the Lord say? Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? He's inviting Isaiah into the Father's business. This morning, as I was preparing for this message, I didn't know Pastor was going to share that snippet of Isaiah, but I was feeling that as well, to just bring that at the end of this message today. I feel like God is saying, like he did to Isaiah this morning, who shall I send from this region? Who will go for us? He doesn't need us, but he chooses to invite us into the Great Commission with him. Who will say yes to be about their Father's business this morning and say, Lord, this morning, I say yes once again to the Great Commission. Use me, Lord, to bring the words of the gospel in my sphere of influence that you have placed me in, Father, whether that's locally or globally, Lord. I say, like Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me, use me, Lord. I want to be in the harvest fields about my Father's business. If that's you, I want to invite you just to come forward right now, and I want to pray for you right now. If you're saying, Lord, I'm going to re-sign up this morning. I've signed up a long time ago for this Great Commission, but I want to re-sign up this morning in my heart. If you're feeling that gripping in your heart like Isaiah did in that moment, saying, Lord, use me, send me, make me a vessel to bring the words of the gospel, I want to invite you to come forward right now if that's you. If you want to stay in your seats and just recommit your heart to the Lord, you can do that as well. God can meet you wherever. But sometimes when the Lord stirs or something in our hearts, sometimes it's important to come to the altar. Sometimes the Lord just seals something at the altar sometimes. But if that's you and you have that Isaiah gripping of your heart right now, I want to invite you to the front. I just want to pray for you right now and just seek the Lord just for a few moments. Saying, Lord, like Isaiah, here am I, Lord. I accept the invitation into the Great Commission. Not the average commission, the Great Commission. That has not been entrusted to the angels. It has not been entrusted to anything else, but only to you and I. He wants to use you, but he will not force you into the Great Commission. He invites you into the Great Commission. And beloved, you will never regret saying yes to this Great Commission. Father, here we are in the name of Jesus, like Isaiah. Like Isaiah, Lord, saw the throne of God high and lifted up, seraphim all around, Lord. We might not see that right now, but by faith, we know that's a reality even today, Lord, in the third heaven right now. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have entrusted us with the words of the gospel, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have everything we need because you have sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us fulfill this great commission, Lord, in this region of Pennsylvania, Lord, and other places you might call people from this area, Father. Lord, we say yes this morning. Those that are at the altar, those that are in their seats that feel you tugging at their hearts to re-sign up this morning for the Great Commission, we say, here we are, Lord. Use us, Lord. Send us, Lord. We will go. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, I thank you for the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that's here in our midst right now. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us this morning, to say yes to this great commission, to go, to bring the words of the gospel to our families, to our co-workers, to the youth of this area, Father, to the elderly, Father, in this area, Father, to those that are bound by addictions, Father, those that are bound by hopelessness, Lord, those that are on foreign mission fields that don't even speak English, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, use this church, Father, as you've used them in the past. Use them once again in a greater level, Father, to fulfill this great commission. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we ask for a greater boldness to come upon those that are re-signing up in their hearts, Father. A Holy Spirit boldness, a Holy Spirit compassion, Lord, to say yes and bring the words, the words, the words, like Peter did to Cornelius' household. God, I pray that this year you would set up those Corneliuses in our lives. Bring them in our paths. Use us, Father, to bring the words. We thank you, God, that when we go, you will go with us and your angels will be on assignment before we even get there, Lord, to bring in the harvest, Father. In Jesus' mighty name.